We're going to look at the two natures. In order to see about the two natures, we're going to see about the two first, the two Adams. The Bible talks about the original Adam and then the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So you have these two Adams. Obviously, the first Adam, Adam and Eve in paradise in the beginning. And that Adam was a living soul. God gave him life. And then the second Adam, or the last Adam, which most people don't, you know, recognize this as being so, but Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. And he is a life-giving spirit. He provides that spiritual life. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. That's not a hard thing to understand. Adam was natural. He came first. Then Jesus came, and he represents the spiritual. He came second. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. There's two different things that are being set before us. They're very similar, but they're very much different. The first man is from the earth, he is earthly. And the second man is from heaven, and he is spiritual. So you have the earthly and the heavenly, and the body-soul man, or the life man, and the spiritual man. Each Adam represents these two different things. Again, verse 47, the first man is from the earth, earthly, and the second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. Everybody who is born is a descendant of Adam. Every human being is a descendant of Adam. And then the latter part of the verse, as is the heavenly, so also are the heavenly. Everyone who accepts Christ as Lord is connected to the heavenly one, the spiritual one. Everybody in the world, bar none, is connected to Adam. Not everybody in the world is connected to Christ. So not everybody in the world has the spiritual side. So we who have Christ in our lives, we have both. We are connected to the earthly, and we're connected to the spiritual, or the heavenly. Verse 49, for just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Look at verse 21. Everyone born is connected to Adam, inheriting the same inerrant characteristics. Christians are connected to God through Jesus Christ, inheriting the same inerrant characteristics from Christ. In other words, because you're a human, you inherit from Adam that which Adam had to give. And if you're a Christian, if you are connected to Christ, you inherit from Christ what he has to give. This is such an important, simple concept to understand. I don't want to overteach it, and you'll think, well, maybe I'm missing something, because it is rather simple. But it's extremely important to understand, in order to understand yourself as a Christian in this world today. Did I tell you to go to verse 21? Let's look at 20. Now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Every human thus far who has been born has died. Even Jesus died, but he got raised from the dead. Every human who has been born, of course we haven't died yet, right? As the winter goes on, we sort of feel that maybe we are dying, but it's going to come to an end. So everybody that's connected to Adam will die, has died, and those who are connected to Christ have life, that spiritual life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Oh, I did it again. I forgot that my Genesis is missing. I need a Bible. Could you, somebody give me a Bible? I look at my computer when I'm reading, and now he'll give you his Bible there. Thank you. Mimi's grandchild took my Genesis when I wasn't looking. That would be also Michael's child. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. That's, you don't leave your Bible down low if you have children. You know, I should have learned that a long time ago. Genesis 1, 11. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, planting plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Again, very simple. We all understand this. When you plant a tomato plant, tomatoes grow. When you plant a cucumber plant, cucumbers grow. If you plant an oak tree grows. Everything after its kind. Whatever that kind is what comes out. You never ever have planted a tomato seed and then yielded a cucumber. That just never happens. You don't plant a maple tree and end up with a walnut tree. It doesn't happen that way. Everything is after its kind in the vegetation realm, kingdom. It's also true in the animal kingdom. In verse 21, "And God created every sea monster, every living creature that moves with which the waters swarmed, after their kind, every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good." And so it was the same is true with birds and with fish. Every fish gives birth to its own kind of fish. Sharks give birth to sharks, and I don't know much about bluefish. Bluefish have bluefish babies, and you know, swordfish have swordfish babies, and. Fried fish, right? So I don't know. And then verse 27, "And God created man in his own image." Now you understand this whole thing about everything is after its own genus, whatever it is, in the animal kingdom, in the plant kingdom, such it is in the human kingdom too. Except in 1:26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. And he blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So, as we've seen now, is that in the animal kingdom, in the vegetation kingdom, everything is after its kind. But now there's a little bit of a difference that's stated when it talks about man. Man was created in God's likeness and God's image. But we also know that mankind comes from man. He said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So they were created in the image of God, and they were to have progeny, or descendants, children, that were going to be like them, which would have been in the image of God. Now, there's a lot that you can conclude about the image of God that he originally created Adam and Eve in. I think that it's fair to conclude that they would have been holy like God, that they would have been innocent like God, they would have been loving like God. And they would have had that spiritual component of life like God. They weren't in charge of the universe like God, but they were in charge of the world like God. So there is a lot of similarities and many more that I don't want to get into this morning. But I just want you to understand that man was created to be like God. And then God said to Adam and Eve, look, have lots of children and fill the earth, because they were going to be like Adam and Eve, who were like God. But there was a problem, and that problem is that Adam and Eve sinned. And as a result of their sin, they changed. And when they changed, a lot of that original image or likeness of God was diminished, if not altogether lost. So Adam and Eve never had children in paradise. They didn't have children until after paradise, until after the fall. And you remember the kids that they had. The first two kids were what? Who? Adam and Eve. No, Adam and... No. Hey, that would have been weird. Cain and Abel. And then what happened here? There's obviously a dramatic difference in the way that God had originally planned it, because Cain's got this jealousy piece going on, this hatred piece going on, that led right into murder. He murdered his brother. So obviously there's a dramatic change in mankind after the fall. Now, like I said, they didn't have any children before the fall. Had they had children before the fall, they would have been like Adam and Eve, who were like God, in the image of God. But after the fall, and you can read in chapter 3, you start seeing that Adam and Eve have changed tremendously. The holiness that they once embraced in the garden had diminished significantly. Their innocence was gone because now they knew the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't know that before. Their immediate action after the fall is they covered themselves because they were naked and they were ashamed. They start hiding from God. They start rationalizing their behavior, blaming others for their behavior. There's a radical change in the way that humans were. And that's the kind of people that they gave birth to, rather than the kind that would have been before the fall. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, it says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day, in verse 1, when God created man, he made man in the likeness of God. When he originally made Adam and Eve, he made them in his likeness. And he created them male and female. He blessed them and named them the man. And in that, when they were created, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and he named him Seth. Now this is Cain and Abel. Cain has already killed Abel. Now time has gone by. It gives you an idea of how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell. Because here he is 120 years old, and he's giving birth to his third child. So he wasn't there very long before he fell. But the wording here, the significance of the wording is that they weren't born like their parents were created. Their parents were created in the likeness and the image of God, but they were now in the likeness of Adam. As is true of everybody who has been born ever since. We are all like Adam. We're all humankind or mankind. That word kind is the word genus. As is true, we've seen in the vegetation, we've seen in the animal kingdom. Now in the human kingdom, because we're on the other side of paradise, the fall has come, we all inherit from Adam what he had to give, which was not all that good. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Gail, do you need this back? Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this last week, all the way in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2. This is the way that every human comes into the world. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I could go to many, many scriptures in the Bible that will attest to the same exact thing in different words, and that is that every human who is born is saved for Jesus Christ. Every human who is born dead in trespasses and sins. Now, how could you be born dead? You're physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. You're disconnected from God. Mimi and I yesterday went to my niece's, what would that kid be? My grandniece, right? My niece's kid. My sister's, never mind. We went to this thing and there was this little baby there, first year birthday party. We brought home a lot of candy from that. But anyhow, so I'm sitting with this other nephew of mine, right? Great nephew, and he's not one yet. He's just about one. And we're playing. I'm putting a toy on his thing. He's throwing it down. I'm putting a toy on his... He's sitting in one of those things they roll the kids around on. What do you call that? Yeah. And, you know, and then after a while, he gives me this devious look with his eyes and grabs my finger, his little hand, he grabs my finger and brings my finger to his mouth. He looks up at me and then goes, you know, like, I haven't done this before. I got five kids. You know, so he bites me, you know, and he smiles about it. You know, and I know he knew not to bite. You could tell he had that look. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyhow just to see how you respond to it. So I bit him back. No, I didn't. That's human nature. Human nature, we're born rebellious. We're born disobedient. We're born self-centered. We're born self-seeking. I mean, we as parents look at our little children, we go, oh, so cute, so cute, until it's 3 o'clock in the morning and they won't go to sleep. They're not so cute anymore, you know. We see that human, there's good there, but we also see the characteristics, the human side of everybody, where we inherit from Adam that self-centered, sinful nature. You get what I'm saying? We got from Adam what he had to give. He lost what he had in paradise. Now he could only give what he had to give, which was not good. Not all good. Some of it's good. We have the ability to choose. We have the ability to think. We can do good things. But we're born dead in trespasses and sins, without God, without hope, living for ourselves, and so on and so forth. That's what we get from the first Adam. Look at Romans chapter 5 now. That was Gavin that bit my finger. He has his first birthday party in May. In Romans chapter 5, we're talking about the two Adams, and I just explained to you the first Adam and how we inherit from him what we inherit. Then there's the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10 we could start with, while we were enemies in that humankind, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more now, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. We have received reconciliation. Reconciliation is simply stated, you know, you're broken. If you have something, you're broken and it's separated. And when you bring it back together and you connect it, it's reconciled. We were human, the humankind were broken and separated from God. Broken and separated from God. Through Jesus Christ, we're brought back together and reconnected with God. That's the word reconciliation. We are reconciled back together with God through Jesus Christ. Where from Adam, we came into the world broken. I mean, if you're dead in trespasses and sin when you're born, if that's your beginning place, where's it going to go from here? It's just going to go downhill until something happens. There's this supernatural change that transpires in an individual's life when they accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They get reconciled back to God. They become one again with God, and they have a life with God that they didn't have before. That's the word reconciliation. It says that we exalt, what's that word in verse 11? And this we say, we exalt in God. The obsolete meaning of that word, exalt, it isn't used this way now. It means to leap for joy. To leap for joy. We rejoice in the reality that we were disconnected from God and now we are connected with God. Leap for joy. I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful reality this is. From death to life. From being separated from God to being united with God. Done for us by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So we leap for joy. Now, are you ready to think? Verse 12. We're going to think here. We're going to talk about both Adams. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, even so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, who's that one man? Adam. Now, you have two deaths with Adam. You have the spiritual death, but we also have the physical death. On the other side of the fall, Adam and Eve would have continued to live in the presence of God. They would have had that spiritual life, but they would have lived forever. Once they fell, they physically died, as is true of everyone that's been born from them ever since, save for Jesus. Or even Jesus died. You know, and then all of us inherit from Adam that sin and death. Now, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, the law that we're talking about here is the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law came, you know, thousands of years after Adam and Eve. God gave, through Moses, a law that people could live by because they weren't doing well. And in the law, it told them what sin is. It said to them, this is wrong, that is wrong, that is wrong. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. He explains what sin is. If you read the first five books of the Bible, it's often tedious, where it elaborates in great detail and tells us what is sin. Before that time, people didn't know that. Just like this little boy, Gavin. You know, mommy and daddy have to teach Gavin that this is what's wrong. You're not allowed to go around biting people's fingers. That was a big issue in our house, right, Mimi? We had to teach them not to do that. This is not a good thing. And you have to teach a child not to be a liar. You have to teach a child not to be deceiving. You have to teach a child to be obedient. You have to teach a child a lot. They don't know. They come from the factory stupid, but stupid in a way that's not to your advantage. Maybe that's harsh saying stupid. They come uneducated, lacking. And so you have to teach them what's wrong. Well, that's what the Mosaic Law did for humanity. Before Moses and the law, humans didn't know that this was wrong, that this was sin. Now when the law came, they found out. But you know what? What it said here, death still reigned. It didn't change the problem. It didn't change the problem that we inherited from Adam, this sinful nature. But now at least we knew what was going on, and we could choose to change it, at least temporarily. Go back to verse 13. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. That word imputed means recognized or put to your account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. The consequences were still there. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. I contemplated this deeply many times in my life, but I remember the first time of contemplation about this section of Scripture, or just this whole concept. What are you saying? I'm born broken? I'm born dead in trespasses and sin, self, and all this other stuff that I mentioned earlier. Why am I born that way? I didn't do anything wrong to be born that way. How come I'm born that way? Well, I can, you know, and I got into this whole getting upset about that thing. It didn't change it. It is what it is. It's kind of like arguing that I'm born a boy, or arguing that I'm, I guess people do that, arguing that I'm born Irish and Italian. I'm three quarters Irish, I'm one quarter Italian, and I could be upset the whole time of my life that I wasn't born German or, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. Getting upset doesn't change the reality. This is what happened. This is history. The history is everyone is born dead in trespasses and sin. Everyone is born separated from God. And unless something happens in your life, you're going to stay that way and you're going to die that way. That something that has to happen is the second Adam. You with me? Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. We didn't sin to become this way. It's not a matter of that. It's just that you're born. Who is a type of him who was to come. Now, Adam is a type of Jesus. We'll have to see this, how this plays out. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For by the transgression of one, many died. Because of Adam, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of one, Adam, death reigned through Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You get the connection here, the contradiction. Through the one, you have death, and then the other, you have life. Through the one, you have condemnation. Through the other, you have righteousness. Through the one, you have separation from God. Through the one, the other, you have connection to God. Now, verse 18 kind of reiterates what we just read. Just says it a little bit different. So then, as through the transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Because of Adam, everybody was born condemned. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, Jesus, the many are made righteous. Now, the law came in so that the transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, look up here on this chart. Oh, we don't have it. Uh-oh. What do I do? Press escape. Now, press what? F5. Can you see that? Is it too small to read? No, good. So, from Adam, sin entered into the world. Death through sin. Death reigned over all. The transgression of one, Adam, many died. Judgment from one, Adam, resulting in condemnation. One transgression resulted in condemnation to all men. One man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinner. Sin reigned into death. So that's what you get from Adam. Now the complete opposite you get from Jesus Christ. But before we acknowledge that, I wanted to highlight to you what we just read here in Romans, how you receive this. You see the red, the free gift? That what you get from Jesus Christ is a free gift. Then it goes on to say, the grace of God, grace is a gift, it's a divine favor. The gift by grace, the gift, again, later on, the free gift, the abundance of grace and of the gift. So grace would reign. You see, the emphasis throughout the scripture there is it's grace. Grace means it's a gift from God. It's divine favor by God. It's a gift. Now, here's the important thing to grab hold of this. How it said that Jesus was like Adam. How was Jesus like Adam? It wasn't in how he sinned. It wasn't in how he did the other things that he did wrong. But how was Jesus like Adam? A couple of ways. Both of them were born without sin, because God created seed within Mary. They were both born without sin. But then the other, as important in the section that we're reading right now, is you automatically inherit from Adam everything that is negative, you know, that sin nature. In the same way, if you accept the Lordship of Christ, you inherit from Christ that which He is. That's how you become justified, righteous, and right with God. It's automatic. Like I said, I got upset before that I was born dead in trespasses and sins. Once I got born again, I'm born righteous, just, holy. I now have the capacity to be like Christ. What did I do to it? What did I do to earn that? Nothing. That's the point of this section. It's all by... Oh, you doesn't see it very clearly, do you? The free gift by grace. And it's all a gift, just like I got it from Adam. I didn't do anything to earn that. I didn't do anything to earn the blessings that come in Christ. It's a gift. It's a gift by God's grace. Now, I have to choose to live by this gift or to not, but I have that free gift. So what I'm saying to you is here, to summarize it. On the one side, you have Adam. On the other side, you have Jesus. From Adam, you have the flesh. From Jesus, you have the Spirit. From Adam, what you gain profits nothing. From Jesus, He gives us life. From Adam, we cannot please God. From Jesus, we can truly worship God. From Adam, you have the law of sin and death, and in Jesus, you have the law of life. In Adam, you have death. In Jesus, you have life. In Adam, you have the natural man. In Jesus, you have the spiritual man. In Adam, you have the old man. In Jesus, you have the new man. In Adam, you have the works of the flesh. In Jesus, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And how do we get these things in our life? They are, you just inherit it by who you are connected to. Now, the sharp contrast here is, as far as what I inherited from Adam, I really literally had no choice in that. I was born that way. The other thing is, what I inherit from Christ, I do have a choice. I have to make up my mind to accept the Lordship of Jesus. When I do, I'm born anew. I'm given a brand new life in Him. I'm given a brand new life that's described on that other side there. Look at Romans chapter 8. It's vital to understand what we're talking about here, because as much as we being that we're still human, you know, we're human beings, we still carry with us the resemblance of Adam. We still have the propensity to do these things. We have the tendencies to do these things. But now that we're connected with Jesus, we have the propensity to do the things that He did, and to be like Him. But we have to choose to do so. So as a Christian, we have both of these things living inside of us at the same time. Obviously, in contradiction to each other. There's this fight that goes on. Before you're a Christian, you don't have that fight. You don't really have free will. You're just dead in trespasses and sins, and you live that way. Once you have Christ in your life, now you have a choice. And, you know, before you accept the Lordship of Christ, as Anthony and I were talking this morning, before you have Christ in your life, you're born dead in trespasses and sins, you have a lifestyle of darkness with episodes of good things. Every once in a while, you slip and do something good. But you have a lifestyle of darkness. Once you accept Christ in your life, you start living that way. Now you have a lifestyle of light with episodes of darkness. You slip back into that old nature from time to time. But for the most part, you can live this good life. The problem is, both of them still exist in you. That's why it says in Ephesians, as we saw last week, there's the old you and there's the new you. There's the old nature and there's the new nature. You have to decide which one you're going to walk by. I think what happens to a lot of Christians is that they're doing well. When they first accept Christ, everything is great. There's a whole new life. All of a sudden, they love people. They're kind. And then they're moving along. And then out of nowhere, they burp or something, and they go back to that old way of life. They have a fit. They get angry. They sin. They do whatever, and they're just like, "Wow, I thought I changed. What happened here? How did I end up doing that again?" Because you still have that old nature. And if you don't walk by the new nature, you just automatically go back to the old nature. I always think of that. It's nice that we have this stool up here, because last week it helped me to put my girdle on. This week I'm going to use it as a different illustration. It's Dr. Bullinger used to teach this. Dr. Bullinger used to say that when you have Christ reigning in your life, when Christ is sitting on the throne in your mind, He's on the throne, Christ is on the throne, everything about your life is Christ-like. You're loving, you're kind, you've got peace, you've got tranquility, you're Christ-like. But as soon as you stop having Christ on the throne of your mind, you let it go, you stop reading the Word, you stop praying, you start looking back into the world, you start feeling sorry for yourself, or whatever it is, you let Christ get off that throne. Christ gets off the throne, and it's never vacant. As soon as Christ gets off the throne, automatically that old man jumps right back on the throne. Jumps right back on. And now you're acting like you were before. And he will stay on that throne. He's comfortable there. He's lived there. He's been there all your life. He's very comfortable. And everything in your life, you know, all the subjects are familiar with him in the kingdom. They all are. You know, they know him because he reigned so long. And there, you just go right along and you go back to being the same bum you were before you had Christ in your life. That's how I talk to myself. But now I get my head back in the Word. I ask God for forgiveness. I ask him to help me. And then I kick that old guy off the throne. And then Christ gets right back on the throne. And while Christ is on the throne, I'm happy. But I, you know, who's on the throne of my mind is determined by me, by what I'm thinking and what I'm doing and how I'm living. This is the scenario. When Christ is on the throne, everything's good. But if you don't keep him on the throne, automatically, without thought, that old guy gets right back on the throne and you're right back to where you started. I talked about a makeover last week. And I think a better way of thinking of this is you have a new creation in Christ. It's not like the old you was made better. That's not what we're taught. The old you was put to death. When Christ died, you died. When Christ got up, you got up with him. When Christ ascended, you ascended with him. When Christ sat at the right hand of the throne of God, you sat down there with him. You have the new you, and you still have the old you. So until Christ comes back, then the old you is completely gone, and all you have is the new you. That's why Romans 8 is so powerfully important to us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you don't have condemnation. You're not condemned. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Everybody is born with the law of sin and death. Everybody is born under the law of sin and death. And I love that terminology, Frank, because, you know, gravity is a law, right? It's an unchanging law. You know, and the laws of physics, they're unchanging. I was thinking I'm not sure why I was thinking of that. But the laws of genetics. Oh, I know why, because I was talking about genetics. The laws of genetics is that, Mendel's laws, that when you put a white cell together with a white cell, the offspring or the progeny is going to be predominantly white. And when you put a darker cell together with a darker cell, the progeny are primarily going to be dark. In other words, what am I saying? I'm saying when people in Central Africa marry each other, They have children, that child is going to be dark-skinned. When a person in Canada marries the person in Canada, who they both have white skin, they're going to have a baby who has white skin. You have this thing, you have two things working there. The law of adaptation, where you adapt, the skin tone adapts to the environment that we're in Africa and South America, around by the equator. It's very, very hot, and therefore the skin of the people that live there adjusts to that. And then you have this other thing with Mendel's law of the two dominant and recessive genes. Where did I get so smart? Pressing myself. So, you know, these are laws. That's why some people are darker, you know, they are, and that's why some people are lighter. We're all still from Adam. We all just spread out in different parts of the world. We all have the same parents, Adam and Eve. But because of those laws and this, you know, the dominant and recessive traits, this is not negotiable. It's just the way it is. We were all dead. We were all under the law of sinning death. But now, in Christ Jesus, we have a new law, the law of, what was that in Romans 8, 1 there? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own sin in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have that choice today, to not walk by the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Again, very simple. If your tendency is to want to walk by the flesh, that's what you're thinking about all the time. Your thoughts are on sex. Your thoughts are on lust. They're on covetousness. Your thoughts are on, you know, whatever we think of. And if that's what your thoughts are, that's where your life will be. If you're on the other side and your thoughts are about God and about holiness, about love, about giving, about caring, then that's where your life will be. Now, verse 4. So the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You have to choose. You have to make up your mind. For the mind set on the flesh is what? And the mind set on the Spirit is what? Life and peace. So if you don't have life and peace, your mind's not set on the right thing. If you're feeling depressed and down and bummed out and all negative and all the rest, guess who's on the throne of your mind? The old you. If you're feeling life and peace, then Christ is on the throne. You have to decide. It's not the circumstances of the life around us or the people around us. It's what's in our head. Who's on the throne of your mind? Is it Christ? Or is it the old Adam and the old you? And you can make the choice. When I don't have peace in my life, I know that, you know, the old is on the throne. So I got to get the old off. How do I do that? I get my head back into the Bible. I start praying. I start fellowshipping with people that are going to be, you know, in the same vein that I am. I start living the life that's designed or written out in the Word. Verse 6, so the mindset on the flesh is death, and the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. Well, that's not good. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, they can't please God. You can't please God when you live that way. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 10 is talking to Christians. Here's what it's saying again. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You still have both. You have the body that's dead because of sin, but you have the other which is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ from the dead will also live will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are not in obligation. We are therefore, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit we are putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of salvation leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Father, Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for giving us this new life and giving us understanding about these very significant matters. Thank you that we have you at the center of our lives because of Christ, and that you give us the option today to live the good life. I thank you, Father, for allowing us to come together this morning and for opening our understanding. And I pray for the week that's ahead of us that you would guide us and direct us and lead us. And I thank you for the week that's gone by. And I thank you for the day that Jesus comes back. And we get this, the old is completely gone and there's only the new left. We thank you so much in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.